I'm going to first invite you guys to all stand with me, just for now, okay? And then what I'm going to do next is I'm going to ask you guys to kind of shake hands with those, you know, around you. Okay, just say hi, and across the aisle as well if you can, okay? Get a chance to say hi to each other. We're, you know, a congregation, okay? And you can feel to, you know, feel free to say hi to me too, because I'm kind of lonely here. Hi, how are you?
I'm good, how are you?
Good. Are you a friend of Matt?
Oh,
yeah, Patty, yes. Okay, and after you finish greeting each other, I want to invite you to take the seats closer to the circle, because I feel like I'm so distant from you. You know, I feel like I have some kind of radiation. You guys are all, like, you know, further out. So please move to the middle, okay? Try to move to the middle. Can you guys do that? All right. Well, thank you, guys. All right, so now is my time to officially greet you by saying the Lord be with you. All right. Well, as many of you know, that we've been going through the book of Acts since the beginning of the summer. And before we even read the scripture, I want to take the time to recap a little bit, right? Just to kind of review, refresh your memories of what we have gone through this far. So up to this point, we see that the early church had experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, this brought signs and wonders and miracles. People were being healed. People were coming to Christ. And with that, many people, you know, were added to the number of the church. In fact, I think back in Acts chapter 2, after Peter gave this really powerful sermon, 3,000 people were converted. So that was back in Jerusalem. But at the same time, we also see, if you remember, that the church had experienced some setbacks. Remember, like, from the corruption of Ananias and his wife to all these oppositions from the Jewish leaders whose hearts were so callous and hard and stubborn that when we saw last week, they actually killed Stephen, you know, one of the key deacons in the church. So if you remember from last week's passage, right after Stephen's death, what happened? The religious leaders actually gave Saul the permission to persecute the church. But instead of truly harming the movement of the gospel, guess what? This actually helped the disciples to be scattered further out. As Jesus himself predicted that there will be his witnesses starting from Jerusalem to all of Judea, to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So that's kind of like what happened this far. Well, today we are going to see a man by the name of Philip, who will be the first person to take the gospel to the city of Samaria, you know, based on Jesus' words. And we will see that the people there, they gladly receive Christ. But this, in turn, actually caused the apostles, remember, so all the people, they were in Jerusalem first. So Philip became the first one to take the gospel outside of Jerusalem because of the persecution. But this caused the apostles in Jerusalem to send Peter and John to make sure this is really taking place, because this is the very first time the gospel was brought out outside of Jerusalem. Right? So mission to a new place and to a new people group will be the theme of our passage today. But another interesting turn about this account is the encounter with a man called Simon who practices magic and sorcery. And we will get the chance to know Simon pretty well, you know, based on the passage today. And we'll also see how the gospel of Jesus is drastically different from the magic powers that we will see in a moment. All right? So I hope that all of this kind of set up for what we're going to do today, the context for the passage today. And with that, I'm going to draw your attention now to your bulletin, to the scripture. And let's read it starting from verse 4 in Acts chapter 8. Shall we? Let's do that. Those who by being scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him the attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. The word of the Lord. Lord, we want to come before you and want to give thanks for the passage that we just read. And we know that this is the account of the early church and their first time of reaching to a new place outside of Jerusalem. And Lord, we come before you with our attentive ears because we know that you will speak to us through this account. And I pray that, Lord, you will speak through me. Give me the clarity of speech. Help me to preach and preach in a way that pleases you. And I pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you can see from the sermon outline in your bulletin, we're going to focus on three people or three groups of people that start with the letter S, right? So that's why I kind of entitled the sermon today as the three S's, right? So we will be looking at the Samaritans, Simon the magician, and the Savior. Again, the Samaritans, Simon the, the magician, and the Savior. So let us start with the Samaritans. Okay, let us start with the Samaritans. So in the passage that we just read, we're told that Philip, he went down to the city of Samaria because of the persecution. Now, we were told that he was not in hiding, even though they were being persecuted. Instead, he was actively and very courageously preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ there. Now, what you need to know about the Samaritans is that they are kind of like half-breeds. They're kind of like half-breeds. If you ever have read the, Harry Potter, the series, or seen any of his movies, you will know what a half-breed is. They're called the Muggles, right? If you have read Harry Potter, right? You see, in Harry Potter's world, you have people who are born into the magic family, and you know, and you can do magic. And then you have people who are just normal human beings who normally do not know any magic. And in that world, they're called the Muggles. They're sometimes called half-breeds. So Samaritans, they were kind of like that. They're half-breeds. And their history goes all the way back to the time of Joshua in the Old Testament. You see, after Joshua died, there was not a singular key leader like him or like his predecessor, Moses. So what happened was that there was a big conflict and a big dispute between the priests over the sacrifices and how they were to be done. And this dispute was so big that two of the tribes from Israel, remember there are 12 tribes in Israel? There are two tribes from Israel, the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Manasseh. Guess what? They were so angry, they were so bitter, they're like, "I'm out of here." So they just moved away. They went out on their own way. And their descendants became the Samaritans. So with that kind of bad blood between the two of them, guess what? The Samaritans and the Jews, they don't even talk to each other. They hated each other. You know, they would not marry. They would not eat. They would not even speak to each other unless they're calling each other names, right? In fact, there were many incidents of mutual violence between the two groups. So the Jews, when they think about Samaritans, they're like, you guys are not Jews. You guys are not God's people. You guys are half Jews, right? You guys have your own Bible, but only part of it. You guys have your own temple, but it's not even on the right mountain. You guys are doing all these religious things that we do, but you guys are not the chosen people, okay? So that's why back in John 4, if you remember the gospel, Jesus went to Samaria and he met a woman at the well. Remember that story, right? And he was able to see through her heart. And remember what the woman responded? She's like, you, a Jew, are willing to talk to me, a Samaritan woman? So that's the historical and cultural context that we have about the Samaritans. So in our passage today, Philip went down to Samaria and he preached Jesus there. And Luke tells us that his ministry was really well received and many people came to the Lord. Now, go back to the bulletin or your Bible with me. Go to verse 6. Look again with us, you know, with our verse, where it says, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he had said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. And then jump to verse 12 with me. In fact, that is one of the key verses in this passage, where it says, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, guess what? They were all baptized, man and woman, on the spot. Now, given the historical context that we just said, this is huge. This is huge news. This is unprecedented. This has never happened before. This was totally out of the blue. In fact, if I were Philip, I would be so surprised. I'm like, are you kidding me? These people are actually coming to the Lord? Because everything about Philip's Jewish background keeps on telling him, do not ever associate yourself with a half-breed. Don't do that, right? So immediately, there was a huge baptism service. People were being, you know, they were being saved. Half-breeds were being saved. The power of the gospel was in full display here. But then, guess what? Something really, really weird happened. Look at verse 14 with me. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, right? When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the interesting part. Verse 16. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Samaritans, they had accepted the gospel of Jesus, but the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is actually the norm for Christian conversion, did not happen until Peter and John laid their hands on them. Now, if you think about this, this actually created a huge, huge problem for the church. You see, the Roman Catholics, when they read this passage, when they see these verses, they're like, there must be a waiting period or an incubation period after someone comes to the Lord in Jesus. And they usually call that, and then after that period, the church would then affirm that person and recognize that person's faith for real. And usually they'll call that, you know, process the confirmation. So if you have like a Catholic friend, that's what they do. They have to wait for that period. Then for other churches like the Pentecostals, when they see verses like this, when they see the passage like this, they'll say, this means all believers are meant to have two different types of baptisms. One is with the water. You dunk them into the water, they come out. And the second one is, according to what they think, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the only way to actually know that you are a Christian is that you can speak in tongues. Now, for your information, I don't speak in tongues. Okay? Now, do you guys speak in tongues? I assume that most of you guys are not, but according to the Pentecostals, we are not full Christians. We're just half Christians. Okay? So which one is true? The Roman Catholics' understanding or the Pentecostals' understanding? Guess what? My personal take is that neither of them is exactly what Luke is trying to say here. You see, the Samaritans' conversion experience isn't the norm for Christians. In fact, when you come to church on Sunday next week, you will see that Philip actually baptized an Ethiopian, but there was no mention that he needs another baptism from the Spirit. So Luke, he isn't clear about how one is getting back or how one is getting saved. But one thing is clear is that the Samaritans, who were formerly known as the half-breeds, the outsiders, are now welcomed into the kingdom of God based on their faith in Christ Jesus. That is what Luke is trying to say here. Half-breeds being saved. Outsiders being welcomed in. So that's what we need to know about the Samaritans for now. Let's move on to Simon the magician. Go back to your bulletin or your Bible with me. Go to verse 9. It says, "Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great." Right? So this guy is really cocky, really proud. "And all the people, both high and low, gave him the attention and exclaimed, 'This man is the divine power known as the Great,'" capital G, power. Okay? "They follow him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic." Now, this is the thing. Before Philip arrived, guess what? Simon was the man, right? But he was a bad dude. You have to remember that. He was a bad dude. So you see, he wasn't pulling any stunts, or he wasn't performing any magic tricks. He was using his magical abilities to exercise power over people. So if you were to think about Harry Potter, you have to think Simon as Voldemort, right? That's who he is. He's the bad guy. But then here comes Philip, who came into the city, and he began to preach the gospel. And guess what? God's kingdom began to break into the lives of people. The sick were being saved, the demons were being driven out, and Simon's evil power had been broken down. Why? Because Jesus Christ is in town. So with that, guess what? Simon had two responses. Here's the first one in verse 13. Go there with me. It says, Simon himself, guess what? He believed, and he was baptized. Wow, what happened here? The evil bad dude is getting baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. But based on that verse, it seems to us that his belief was merely based upon the things that Philip did, and not so much upon the things that Christ did. Here comes his second response in verse 18 to 19. And that is, after Peter and John came down to pray for the Samaritans, the power of the Holy Spirit was manifested to the new believers. Look at verse 18 with me. For it says, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, what did he do? He offered them money and he said, can I buy this, please? Give this ability to me so that I can do the same as well. Now, that sounds a little bit sketchy, isn't it? He was trying to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. But the thing is, he had no idea what he was asking. So Peter rebuked him and said in verse 20, may your money perish with you. You see that verse? You know, that literally means, may you go down to hell with your money. May your money perish with you. Why? Because you thought you could buy and obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. You see, even though Simon was wowed by Philip's miracles, he was still seeking the same thing that he's been seeking all his life. He was craving for power, and he's craving for the praise of man. So we have the Samaritans. And then we have Simon the magician. But that's not the most important person or the most important S that we need to focus on. The most important S in this account is the Savior. And this is where I want you to turn to this part as we think about what this message can mean for us. You see, the Samaritan's conversion experience, as well as the account of Simon the magician, clearly point to the fact that we all need a Savior. You see, you and I, we both need a Savior. Why? Guess what? We are all like the Samaritans. We're all like the Samaritans. We're all half-breeds. Physically, I don't think any of you have Jewish blood. I don't have Jewish blood in me. So physically, we're already half-breed, right? But spiritually, the Bible says, we were all born as God's enemies, as God's outsiders. We're outsiders, you know, as someone who do not fit in, as someone who do not belong. And therefore, we need a Savior, you and me. But another thing is, we need a Savior because guess what? We're all like Simon the magician. We all crave for power and for praise of man, whether we want to admit or not. You see, like Simon, we all want to have power of our own destinies, of our own lives. We will want to be our own gods. Do it my way. So here's the thing. Our only hope is in the gospel. You see, this is how the gospel of Jesus works. God, he sees us. And he knows us completely. Just like the way Jesus can see through the woman at the well in John 4. Just as the way that Peter can see through Simon in our passage today. God sees us and he knows that we can never live up to his standards because we're sinners. And God is like, I know you cannot save yourself, but guess what? I'm going to save you. And the way to do that is I am going to give my life for you. Romans 5:8 says, while we're yet sinners, what do you say? Christ has already died for us. You see, there's nobody in this world who will ever do that for you. Nobody can ever accept you and receive you the way Jesus has done for you. And you know, a lot of times what happens is that any other person in this world, we will need to make ourselves desirable and likable so that we won't be rejected by that person. But that's not the way with God. God says, I welcome you in. I want you. I want to transfer you into my kingdom because of what Jesus did. You see, I want to close this sermon today by appealing two things to you guys. First of all, if you ever feel like you are a half-breed, meaning, if you feel like you are an outsider, if you feel like you don't belong, if you feel like you don't fit in, maybe it's because of your past, maybe it's because of your culture, maybe it's because of your broken relationship, hear the good news of Jesus today. Jesus is the Christ. He wants to be with you. He wants to welcome you into his kingdom. But second, if you have been working and laboring and striving, you know, in your own effort and power to be accepted, to be approved, and you're like, I'm so tired of this. I'm so burned out from this. Hear this message of the gospel. This is Jesus' words. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and all you who are burdened. I will give you rest. You and I will need a Savior. And God says, I'm going to give you a rope for the rescue. And all we need to do is to grab onto that rope and hang on to it. You see, this is what the gospel, you know, in a nutshell is like. You and I were sinners. But we need a Savior, as we just pointed out. But that means what? That means you must repent. And you must trust Jesus to be your Lord and Master. You see, God is both loving and just. But his perfect justice cannot let sin go without punishment. He can. His nature can do that. But his perfect love says, I want to have a relationship with you. And therefore, the cross is where God's perfect love and God's perfect justice meet. You see, the scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. In other words, the blood that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, it means it's the only way for you and for me to ever come to know and have a relationship with God. So right now, I want to invite you to just close your eyes with me as the piano plays in the background. And I want to encourage you just to pray before God and just spend some time before him. You see, if you have never repented or trust Jesus in your life, and you want to respond to the message today, I want to invite you to do just that. And for many of us who have been believers for a long time, guess what? This message is for you too. You see, this is not just a one-time thing. we need to repent. And we need to trust in Jesus just as well as anybody who's hearing it for the first time. We need a Savior. And Jesus has been that person for us. So examine your own heart and make this time to be your time with God. And then later the team will lead us into a response song.